life up, and I saw the happenings, you know, before they happen, okay? Saw people arriving here, and I say that don't look good, you know. So, but God is always taking care of His. So we're going to keep on trusting in God through it all. If y'all see me walking around here kind of leaning to the side, it's not just because of this pain I got here and on my left side, but because my rib ain't here today. She got a pain in her leg, you know, and she started paining yesterday. I think the BBS might have did. I don't know what I can't say. I don't know what it is, you know, combination of BBS and working for Pharaoh, you know, that can do that to you, you know. So, and when you get over certain numbers, well, see, some of y'all know about that, you know. But anyway, keep her in prayer, please. She wanted to be here. She was trying. I say, look, don't force yourself, honey. You know, you can't. I thought I was gonna have to take her to the emergency room because she don't do pain very well, you know. So, y'all keep her in prayer. That you know, we can, you know, that God can address whatever is ailing her in her leg and restore her to her much wanted health. Okay, I want to thank Brother Josh for leading us in song and Brother Matt for reading the scripture text and you all for taking time out of your day and coming back for some and coming out to service for others. And I'm going to try to do what God has told us to do when you stand in this pulpit, and I'm going to try to bring you His word. If you join me in the text that was read into your hearing in Philippians chapter number 1 and verses 27 through 30, we're going to read it again for emphasis sake. And I'm going to have to change up these glasses because these work well for distance, but they don't work well for reading up close, okay? I don't need to see y'all right now. I need to see this book, right? Okay. So, the text reads, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Beginning in verse 27 of this Philippian letter, chapter 1, Paul lays out some practical exhortations concerning the Christian life, and he's laying these things out, and he's saying throughout this letter that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. It's a battleground for your that takes place in your mind, and it's for your soul. See, he says that we are servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel and soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. See, he lets us know that when Christians serve with single-mindedness, they can have the joy of the Holy Spirit even in the midst of battle. See, now some people don't get that, you know. They don't think you can be joyful while you're fighting or while you're in a battle. But see, we said the joy, not your own joy that you summon up when you want to. I said the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is that divine part that God has given us. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is joy in the midst of whatever you might be going through. See, Paul demonstrated that and showed us how he could have joy being in prison, not knowing whether he was going to see the outside again or not, but he could have joy in a situation like that. See, we could have that joy in the midst of battle. But I want to tell you, there is an enemy who is out to steal the treasure of faith from God's people. See, the adversary don't want your faith to hold up. And he's out to steal that in every way he can. See, I'm not going to give my joy up because I didn't get it from the world, and I'm not going to let the world take it. See, some people just donate their joy back to the world. But I'm not going to allow the joy. See, happiness is situational. See, happiness is fleeting. That comes and goes. But joy is supposed to be a part of us. Even when things are not going your way, you can still exercise joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, so if we have an adversary trying to steal the faith, that treasure that God put in us, so how can a group of Christians fight this enemy when you have the world saying, it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you live right. See, you have so many people out here say, yeah, it don't matter what you believe, you know, just as long as you're living right. Well, but these people miss the fact that what we believe determines how we behave. And not only how we behave, and a wrong belief ultimately means a wrong life. I want to speak to you from the subject, conduct worthy of the gospel. Conduct worthy of the gospel. So we need to start here with understanding some of the language that Paul is using here in the text. See, in verse 27, we're going to start with what he says here in 27, where he says, only let your conversation. See, this word, we're starting with the word conduct, first of all, which the King James Version translates it into conversation. And we're not talking about what you say, but what you do. We're talking about what you do. And see, in the Greek, the word was literally, that it literally means behave as citizens. That word conversation means behave as citizens. And see, those people, now those people in Philippi probably could relate to this, because Philippi was a Roman colony, okay? And it had a lot of transplant people there, you know, somewhat like, I know when I go down to Florida and I visit, I think it's inner city church, brother, I can't think of his name right now. I shouldn't even went down that road. But anyway, his congregation is made up of a lot of people that don't live or wasn't born in Florida. Okay, so he has a lot of transplant people. And that's what Paul was saying Philippi was. Philippi was a place where soldiers had retired, that had came there, and they was encouraged to retire there. So they had a lot of people that were in Philippi that weren't from around that, them parts, okay? And so there were people there from another place, the definition of a colony is any people or territory separated from but subject to a ruling power. So these people were in Philippi, but they were subject to the Roman government. See, so those in Philippi were expected to behave as citizens of Rome, even though they were in Philippi. And Paul applies this term to the life of a Christian whose citizenship is actually in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul said, so though we may live on earth, we are to behave as citizens of heaven. See, we're just passing through here. See, which that leads to the next point that he brings up. And that's in part B of verse 27. He says, only let your conversation or your behavior as citizens be as becometh the gospel of Christ. See, our behavior as citizens is to be worthy of the gospel. Now, if it says the behavior that's worthy of the gospel, evidently there could be some behavior that's not worthy of the gospel. Amen? So don't just think we're neutral if we're not doing what God says. We can have behavior that's not worthy of the gospel, because to act unworthy of the gospel would bring shame upon the gospel. See, I like what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll give you a moment to get there, because I think we ought to go out here having looked at all these scripture texts, because they're going to mean something to you later on when you get into battle. See, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul." He says, having your, hear that word, conversation, your behavior as citizens, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and you call yourself a Christian. I know y'all have heard that before. If y'all haven't heard it, hold on, it's coming. You know, when they see you with behavior that's unbecoming of the gospel, then you'll hear that. And sometimes you won't only you not just hear it from the world, you'll hear that from other Christians as well. See, he says, where they might speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of judgment. See, they won't have nothing bad to say about you. In other words, they might have praise to say about you, because they wish they had to follow the same path. See, Paul then goes to another thought in verse 27. He says, in C part, he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, when I read that, I say, well, brother Bill, you know how news travel fast, right? And bad news travel twice as fast as good news. Amen? You know, when you're something good, you want somebody to tell other people about, you know, that's slow moving, okay? But do something bad, and they put it out on cable. You know, Facebook, everywhere. You know, it's everywhere before you can get away from a place. But he said, Paul said, that our behavior as citizens should be worthy of the worthy or suitable representation of the gospel. He says, now he said in the verse, he said, that whether I come to see you or else be absent. So but he's saying our representation of the gospel should be worthy with or without the presence of other Christians. See, it shouldn't depend on whether other Christians are around for us to act Christ-like. See, Paul was saying he didn't want these Philippians to have simple environmental faith. You say environmental faith. What is that, Brother Clay? Well, that's a faith that it is only faithful under certain positive influences, like when you're at home or when you're at church or when you're in other Christian environments. See, in those environments, see, you act right. But take some people outside of that environment, and they'll cuss you out to your face. See, I've been around some Christians in here, and some words slipped out their mouth. They forgot what group they was around. You know, see, they get it mixed up, you know. They thought they was around the other crowd, and something happened and stubbed their fingers, and you know, something came out, and, you know, and look, they ain't even missed a stride. You know, I'm used to this, you know. Like, you know, because when you don't do that, when you separated yourself from that, you know, when you hear that, you know, it just catches you, you know. And so, but they just kept on going, you know, like, you know, oh, well, I'm sorry that you had to hear that, but I thought I was around the other crowd that I don't have to watch what I say. And see, when you, certain environments, if you're around them too often, that's going to become a part of you. And see, you're going to forget which hat you have on, you know, that I have the hangout crowd hat on, or I'm in church now, or I'm at the house, you know. And see, some people at the house, they might let themselves go and say something. Well, see, he said this is an environmental faith. See, and some signs of having an environmental faith are people who pray in public, but not in private. See, they never pray. In private, they don't pray over their meals. They don't pray at home. They don't pray when things are going through. They have environmental faith, and then the people who are studying the Bible when they at church, but don't study the Bible at home. And then there are also people who lack a personal closeness and dependence upon God and upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, when they're going through things, I got to do my 15 things first before I even think about praying. You know, I got to get to the end of my rope before, you know, I got to see what I can do. And it's a lot of people who, that's their mode of operation. You know, they got to do all their ways. You know, God's been knocking them to their knees, putting them in a perfect position to pray. And first thing they say, look, brother, come on. Can you give me a hand? Help me up. Just help me up to a standing position. I think I can make it from here. You know, you say, man, that's the 15th time that I helped you up, you know. In the last 2 minutes, I'm saying, you know. And when are you going to ask God for help? But see, we sometimes God has to either lay us out flat or lay us flat out on our back where the only place we can look is up. See, some people, they can't just stumble and then call on God. They got to be in traction. You know, God got to put them in the hospital. They laid up and God say, now that I got you under my attention, let me tell you what I want. See, and God shouldn't have to make us give him time to talk to us. See, Paul's hope was that the Philippians, as well as our own behavior today, doesn't depend on the presence of other Christians, but on the presence of Christ. See, we serve God with our service if we haven't got that closeness with God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll do stuff, you know, I often talk about those people in the, let that Powerball get up to 400 million or whatever, you know, and they in the line and they spending big money, you know. Give me 100 of them tickets, because if I hit this, see, I'm retired. I ain't even going to call the job. I'm just tell them, you know, if they'll know when I don't show up, you know, that I'm a winner, you know. So all this kind of stuff, and they standing in line and getting their $100 worth of tickets, and then one of the brethren walk in, you know. Oh my God, they got Brother Bethia, and they hide, you know. They trying to hide from him, but they hide from the wrong one, because he don't have no heaven or hell to put him in. The one they should be hiding from, they can't hide from. So I mean, you know, so. Until our mindset get right, we won't even know how we're supposed to be functioning. We're trying to stay out the eyesight of people, and rather than doing the right thing in God's eyesight. And then he says, back in Philippians in our text, He says, so that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel. See, Paul's saying here that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the gospel. See, that what we have to understand, that behaving as citizens involves us standing fast. He says in this text, he says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one. That standing fast means persevering, going through some stuff, being stationary, not moved, easily moved around, tossed to and fro. He's saying you need to be standing fast against all things that will lead you astray. See, and there's a number of things out here that will come at us that will lead us astray, like the world's lure of immorality and materialism. See, there's all kinds of immorality. You don't have to go to a club or go to a movie. People got little computers walking around with it on their phone. So you got immorality coming in that way, and materialism where they want everything that they see. And the other day they was talking about on a TV about this car that is ridiculous, the price tag of it, but a Bugatti, you know, y'all have heard that, you know, and for y'all that haven't heard, here's a car that for somebody that likes speed, see, they'll be saying, oh, I just got to have that. I just got, because this had, they used to driving a car, they think they doing something if it had 470 horses or whatever in it, you know, that horsepower in it. This car has 1,500 horsepower. It has, in fact, when you hit the accelerator, it said it will go 116 miles in 3 seconds. 3 seconds, 116 miles. It has G-force associated. When you hit it, it throws you back like that. So somebody seeing that say, man, I just got to have it because I like that speed. I just want, where you going to drive it at? Well, you got to be out in the desert to be able to drive that. And everything is hand stitched in there. And they make under 30 of these. I think they said they make about 15 of these a year. The reason why, because it's going to cost you a cool $2.5 million to own it. $2.5 million. And they talked about the different things compared to getting to, say, you could buy three Rolls Royce, a home, and, you know, they named about seven different things that you could buy in place of this. But you have some people who, I guess, got to have that. So we have that materialism that will draw some people, and some people, they might not even have a home to live in, but they got their Bugatti. They sleeping in the Bugatti because they just had to have it as a symbol. And then you got the sin of unbelief, which, see, that can strike at even the most mature of Christians. See, when you don't want to stay with the book and you don't want to remain grounded and you're searching for something else, then that sin of unbelief, that God has shown us so many examples of that in the Old Testament. That was Israel's problem. And God made us with free will. He's not going to make you follow him. He's not going to, and for even for Christians who have a divine part of him that will enable us to do all this stuff that he's commanded us to do, even the Holy Spirit is not going to make you do what he wants you to do. And he stands ready to help you, but see, we can grieve him, we can turn him off, and we have the consequences of that, that free will that we have. And then we have the deceitfulness of false doctrines that will lead us away from Christ. See, we had an incident of this that's going on now, you know, and some people just can be taken away by false doctrine that has no foundation that you can prove or that you can stand on, that firm foundation to even stand on. But like I say, when you have these things, that if you don't stand fast, if you're not standing fast for the doctrine, for the gospel, then you can be taken away with these things. But see, Paul puts together two words. He puts in 27 at the end of it, he said that I may hear of your affairs. And he says, that's whether I come to you or whether I'm absent. See, because he said, I'm going to hear about you. And I pray that I hear something good. He said, what I want to hear about you is that you're standing fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith. This striving together means to wrestle in company with. He's using an athletic term here that means a team, as working as a team, as a partnership. And see, sometimes he's saying we need to be striving together, working together as a team, rather than striving at one another. And if you're not grounded in the gospel, then that's what you're going to do. You're going to strive one with another. But see, so putting these together, he's saying, he says, I pray that I may hear your fast, that you're standing fast. That means unity. He said, one spirit, in one mind. He's talking about unity there. He said, I want y'all to be working in unison together. And then he said, I want there to be undivided cooperation together, striving together. So that just puts more emphasis on the partnership, the togetherness that we're supposed to have. See, that's why, and when he said that's striving together in unity and being undivided, that's why it's so important for, and I often see it, Brother Bill, I know you've seen it too, people who in the church who wander from congregation to congregation. See, it's important that, and God, I don't see anything in here about wandering membership, you know, but God intended for us to be connected with a congregation so we can work with that. It's hard for a wanderer to strive together with a congregation if you're going to and fro. So he wants us to be together working on our salvation. And then in these last verses, he says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which are evident, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. See, he's saying, and in nothing being terrified by your adversary. Why not be terrified by them? See, he said, look, you don't have no reason to be terrified by them. He said, because what's happening to you has happened to all of God's people. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this way back then. He said in Matthew chapter number 5, and beginning at verse 10, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Philippians was saying back there. It says, when they persecuting you, he said, that's a token of your salvation because you're doing the right thing, and that's going to happen to you. He said, when they persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be, he didn't just say be glad. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, this stuff been going on for a while. And even though, as the scripture says, they've been doing this for a while, they haven't been able to stop the gospel from being preached. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it can cause us, if we're not careful, to be afraid of what persecutors can do to us. But God has told us, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this. And then back in our text here, as we come to a close here, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. See, he's saying, look, Jesus told you that if you live righteously, you're going to suffer persecution. Okay? That's going to come to all of us. And when that kind of stuff happened to us, when the adversary be getting at us, be trying to hinder our walk, we got to do like the apostles did back in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 41. And I'm going to end with that text. In Acts chapter number 5 and 41, and I want to start at verse 40, I believe. And it says, in verse 40, this is when they had taken the apostles to the council. And it says, and Gamaliel stood up and said, look, you know, we had people to come around before promoting stuff, and, you know, just let them go. You know, if this is not of God, it's not nothing going to happen, you know. And if it is, you'd be foolish to fight against it. And then it goes on and says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called, this is the council telling them, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, okay? And this was the second beating, okay? And beat them and sent them out and said, you better not speak in this name no more. And verse 41 said, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. I told you can rejoice in the midst of battle. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And 42 said, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. He said, you can beat me if you want to, but I'm still going to preach the gospel. And they went away rejoicing at being able to, they counted themselves worthy to suffer for his name. See, that's going to come. We had the apostles when Jesus was there who wanted to go with him. Peter said, Lord, let me go. But he said, you can't drink from this cup. He said, you can't drink from it now. You will drink from it later. You will suffer for me later. He said, but you can't drink from this cup. I'm going to have to drink from this cup. And we're going to have to go through some stuff too. We just going to have to gird ourselves up with the truth. Stay with the truth. And like I said, you're going to have darts that come at, take that shield of faith and, you know, have your armor on. And that's the thing that's going to help us in the midst of the battle. But the battle is the Lord's. We've already won. We just got to stand in it. Maybe you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel. Looks like everybody is. Or maybe you're here and you need prayer. See, we always, that's a privilege that we have that we use the least. And we need to use that more often. Prayer one-on-one with God. When we're struggling like we are in different life situations, we need to call on God. And not just wait until we get home in our closet or whatever. Call on him when you're riding in your car. Whatever. Don't close your eyes, you know, but please don't do that. But call on God. God understands. And we have that privilege, and we need to utilize it. But it starts by hearing God's word, believing his word, repenting of your sin, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins, then you add it into the body where you have access to all those privileges in Christ Jesus. We're going to stand and sing the hymn of invitation and give somebody a chance to ask for prayer. Very deeply staying within, sinking to rock.